That might have just switched from the recording, I'm not sure. A different page wrote up, is it still recording?
I don't mind someone who quit recording.
No internet.
Still fine, okay.
Just Google trying to flash me, huh? All right. All right, folks. What we're going to do is this. I'm going to be in two books of the Bible. I'm going to start in the book of Job, Job 34. We're going to go back to James real quick, and then we're going to go to Job. So for those of you not familiar with Job is, it's the book before Psalms. If you found Psalms in the middle of your Bible, Job will be before it. So Job 34. Get my notebook. I'm good, but I'm not that good. All right. Job 34, and we're going to start with verse 10. And Dale, good to have you back. Why don't you stand and pray for this service?
Yes, well, we do want to thank you for today. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for getting everybody home safe, Mr. Tan and us. Thank you for that musical selection by the Fours. Lord, it was a blessing to hear it. When you're not from here, the music is different. Lord, we thank you so much for the music that you brought to Blackberry. To thank you for the people here. We just pray that you, the pastor, be with his mouth. May we leave here differently than when we came here. Lord, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. And we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Certainly a greater maturity to Gracie's piano playing. I really enjoyed hearing that. All right. So like one of Frank Garlock's granddaughters told him, oh, playing the piano is easy if you practice. All right. All right, Job 34, we're going to look at verse 10, and I want to look at a concept of God here. This is Elihu speaking to Job. He's the guy who writes the book of Job. He says, therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding, for far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth? Or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather under himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. If now thou hast understanding, hear this, hearken to the voice of my words. I will stop there. You know, yesterday is one of those rare days when better to live in New York than any other place on earth. Just that beautiful, those blue skies and the cool and not cold. And you know, I just think to myself, this is why you live in New York for a day like that. It's just a glorious thing. And this last week, some of the greatest cloud formations I think I've seen in a long time. Just tremendous things. And, you know, you still look out there and the hills are still green and such, and you still have to be careful driving along the road for the deer alongside the road and such. And you think of the God who made all that. What a glorious thing that he should make it all. And what he wants you to know, that if he should ever call back his breath and call back his spirit, it's all over. It's done.
That's right.
It's over. All these things are in his hands by his goodness, his benevolence. All these things are given unto us and we have them. There are people who will live out their entire lives breathing God's air, seeing God's sky, enjoying God's sunshine, living the life God's given, never understand who God is. The Apostle Paul said, all men have not the knowledge of God. And then he told the Corinthians church, I speak this to your shame. What a shame that not all men have the knowledge of God. But I want to go to this. Who do we or who do you think you are? You should tell God what to do. Now keep in mind, God gave you prayer. And he actually begged you to pray. To ask him to do things. He actually told King Cyrus, concerning the works of my hands, command you me. I'll do it. I'm going to rebuild Jerusalem using you. You tell me what to do, Cyrus, I'll do it. Tremendous statement. But there's people who don't like God's laws. They don't like God's judgments. They think they're evil. They think they're wrong. We don't like these things. So they'll go through the Bible and things they don't like. Oh, man put that in there. The things they do like, oh, God put it in there. Well, who's your God? You're your God.
That's right.
You're the one making those decisions. Let me tell you something. God made everything. And he's not proud of it. You know, we make one little thing and we're so full of pride. Look what I made. You know, look what I've done. And God has no pride. Nothing of that sort. He made it. Reality is God. God is reality. And God has given his laws and God has given his judgments and God does not intend to change them for you. He doesn't care that you grew up in a different age and people don't see it that way. Ages don't change with God. God doesn't change with age. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now with that in mind, I want you to go with me, if you would, to the book of James. And we'll only go there briefly. And then James is right after Hebrews. Take a few moments if you need to and find it. Book of James. We're going to go to James chapter 1. James 1. There's certain things that are just the way they are. I remember in basic training, 1975, the Air Force calls them training instructors, TIs, but one by the name of Lovelady, and he had a patch on him, search and rescue. And he explained to us one time, he said that's the Air Force's equivalent to the Army Ranger and such. And he said, if you're ever in a hard time, he said, if people are shooting or whatever, you see a guy with that patch, just get behind him. Just get behind him. And I remember thinking to myself, yeah, that would be the thing to do. He'd been trained to drop behind enemy lines and find pilots that are down and such and bring them out of there. And no holds barred or whatever. And he's just one of those men that when he goes in some place, he was ordered and commanded, you will control that place, you will make it your own, you'll kill anybody in the way, and you'll get out again. And that was just his instructions. You just did what he said. That's all there was to it. Okay. There was a time in America when people understood that kind of thing. They understood what it was like to go to school and have to obey teachers. Had to obey them. I told the story last week of my sister, my father being really angry at one of her teachers over something, and got a pitch of fit, and then finally said, no, I'm not doing that. No child of mine will ever go to a school and have something over a teacher. That's not going to happen. He popped us kids together and said, we're not doing that. I was angry with that teacher, but we're not doing that. Belinda, you'll go to school and you'll do that assignment exactly like he said to do it, okay? There was a time people understood that kind of thing, that rules were rules and law was law. And when it was out of the way, it took men with guns and such to put things back in order again and put it the way they needed to be. We've lost that. And in losing it, the average person has lost a sense of responsibility before God. They have no idea what it's like to be accountable to God, accountable to anyone. I was in South Carolina in October of 1983 when Ronald Reagan ordered the armed forces to liberate the island of Grenada from Cuban troops. Very controversial at the time or whatever, people lying about what was going on. And I was in South Carolina when the C-130s landed. They brought back the American medical students that had been rescued. And I remember when NPR put the microphone in front of this girl's face and she just said, I grew up all my life to hate the military. Grew up all my life to hate all that stuff. And she said, for the last week, I've had no food. I've been laying on the floor of my cabin, afraid to move. And men have been outside looking for white women to drag them out and rape them. And she said, I've been so quiet, I didn't want anyone to know. She said, I heard firing, the door kicked open, this huge Marine came into my house. He put his body over mine, and all the other Marines stacked around, and they're taking the bullets, and they ran me to a boat. They put me on it, and they brought me here. She said, I will never hate the United States military again. I will never do that. I'll never forget listening to that. raised all her life to hate the very men that came and delivered her at a time when there was no one to deliver her and no one cared. I don't know how much longer God will spare our nation, and that we'll have people who will actually stand for that kind of thing, and men who will do what is right. I don't know how much longer we'll have that. I probably should have read the next verse in Job, because Elihu asked the question, shall men that hate right govern? And they do every so often. The economy will go a little bit sour and such, and everybody will get somebody that hates right, let him be president for a while, even though he hates what's right, and let him be in there, and they'll do stuff, and America will fall apart just a little bit more, and then we'll have somebody in there with some old-fashioned common sense, and they'll try to put it together a little. Never put it together as good as it was before the last guy was there, okay? Falls apart a little bit more each time and such. But again, I'm not preaching this morning to save America. I'm not preaching this morning to save the state of New York. I'm preaching this morning that some of you can establish a home and a life yourselves. That is what God wants it to be. It's what we're preaching for. James chapter 1, verse 16. James says this. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Again, this wonderful world we have, all these things, we have the talents you have, the breath you have, all these things God has given them. And there's no shadow of turning. You're not going to get God to change because you have different cultural ideas. You're not going to get God to change because you don't like some of his rules. Now, I understand this glorious Bible here. I understand men over the years have grabbed it and perverted it and tried to stand and make foolish statements, unclean statements, villainous statements. I understand that it has been used by people the wrong way. I understand that, okay? I'm begging you to use it the right way. To know this God, to know his mercy and his grace, to know his goodness, and to understand that every good thing you have in your life is because God's given it to you. And if there's evil and awful in your life, it's because either you or somebody else perverted those good things and wrought awful things in your life when that happened. Verse 22, I don't want to be that far. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Imagine that. James tells the Christian, you were begotten with the word of truth. Why? Because the word is the seed, okay? The word is the seed. That's why the devil's going so hard to change the word of God. Change the seed of God when you change the word of God, okay? The word is the seed. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What do we mean by that? God's going to make the entire earth over again. It's going to be everything that hippies dreamed for in the 60s with picking flowers and going out there and grooving on top of a mountain and all that kind of stuff. And we won't need LSD and marijuana to do it, all right? You know, it'll be one of those things, you go out there and the wolf is laying down with the lamb and the lion's eating straw like an ox. Your kid puts his hand on the hole of an asp and it doesn't bother you. It's not going to hurt him whatsoever. And I mean, it's just glorious. And it talks about how that the sower of the seed be finally behind the reaper. The reaper's grazing the seed and the sower of the seed just putting it in right behind him. Four seasons a year, you know, crops coming in. Just everything like it's supposed to be. And God's going to bring that about. God's going to do that. He's a glorious God. And he's given these things, and he wants to give those things. And he says, we're a kind of first fruits. What's that mean? It means if you're a Christian and you're born of God, you're one of those people who are the first fruits of what God's going to put on this earth for the rest of eternity. Okay? People who have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and people who are trying to live in this world and not be corrupted by this world, but to live amongst it, love the people and such. And live that way. Kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Oh, can you imagine how much your life would be different if you had learned that earlier in life? If you could have just been swift to hear.
Yes, sir.
Swift to hear. You know, my wife just spent 18 days down south, and again, she loves to be with those people. But you know, 10 of the 12 grandchildren are down there. She has other relatives down there. In each of the households she went into, there's just different turmoils and things going on. And it was of God that she should be there, no doubt about it. And one time she just called me and just kind of laid a burden on me what's there. And she and I both agreed with something. The greatest gift she could do for any of those people is to hear them. Just to listen. Just to listen. How many times in your life would you have just loved it if somebody would just listen to you? Just hear what you have to say. And what a gift that you should be that for somebody, that you should listen to them. And then when you had something to say, they were interested and they wanted to hear it. Be swift to hear, and then slow to speak. Very careful about what you say, okay? And slow to wrath. Then it goes on and it says this, verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let's face it. A lot of times what makes you angry is when you see things that really shouldn't be. You see things that really oughtn't be that way. And you know they're wrong. But most of us have handled it wrong all our lives with wrath.
That's right.
And it didn't work the righteousness
right.
of God.
Sure did.
It didn't do what it was supposed to.
Help us, Lord.
Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Boy, how's that for a phrase? Now we think of naughty as like a child. Naughty, naughty. Shouldn't be in that room. Naughtiness with God is something that's not. It's worthless. It's no good. It's not. It's not. It's not, saying the Bible. Okay? Superfluity of naughtiness. Just an overabundance of stuff in your life that is no good and bad. Just that way. You know, every one of us right now, if we were to think about it, has something in our life that we have identified as bad in our life. And every one of us is struggling because we don't know how to get rid of it. Every one of them, we don't know how to get rid of that thing that we've decided is bad in our life. And it's an amazing thing because we can look at our neighbor and we're sure how they can get rid of stuff.
Yeah.
All right? But, yeah. But we don't know how to get rid of it in our own life. Okay? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, right here written on paper, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You know, one of the great things been neglected in the last 100, 200 years is the value of the word of God in salvation.
That's right. Yes, sir.
The engrafted word, written down, able to save your soul.
Yes.
Born through the begotten, through the truth, through the word of God begot us, okay? God wants you to set apart all that. And then with meekness. What's meekness? Not self-defensive. Not where you're sitting there, you know. Anybody that's ever been a parent knows what it's like to walk up to a child and try to reprove them, and that kid's made up his mind he don't want to listen to you and he wants to defend himself. Okay? And there's not much you can do. Okay? They're just not going to receive it. It's like taking a funnel and turning it upside down and pouring water. I mean, it just, a little bit goes in there, but it didn't go where you want it. And yet there's another time you can walk up to that child and turn that funnel the right way and pour that water and just, whoo, it all goes in there. And it's a wonderful thing when that happens with our children. It's a wonderful thing when it happens with anybody. Okay? But the thing is, what stops us from receiving what God wants? That attitude of self-defense. Don't want to admit we're wrong. The Bible says, with meekness, receive the engrafted word. With meekness. Which is able to save our souls. And then he says this. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, let me tell you something. A man can walk up and tell a woman 1,000 times he loves her, but his actions better be what his words are, or else they become mighty thin. His actions better be something that follows up that I love you, okay? If they're not, those are hollow and dead words, and they don't mean a thing. And that's how the average Christian tries to have a love affair with God. And the Lord says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers
that's
only.
Right.
You know why? Because real salvation makes you a doer. John said this, he said, be not deceived, little children. He that doeth righteousness is righteous.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
Now, let me tell you something. 37 years since I got saved, there's snapshots could be taking me in eternity. You'd have a hard time believing that guy was saved. Okay? There's snapshots could be taking me, there'd be voice recording. You made me to have a hard time believing that guy was saved. Okay? I understand that. I understand that everybody has failures, but you know what the difference was? You don't get away with that with my dad.
That's right.
I have a God the Father who sees to it that I don't stay in that condition.
That's right.
Okay?
Right.
Okay? If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Not a matter of you might, ye shall.
That's right.
This idea, well, I got saved when I was 10, and I lived like hell till I was 30, and I met this nice girl, and I'm going to live for Jesus now. It doesn't work that way.
That's right.
Okay?
Exactly.
Doesn't work that way.
Yes, sir.
You find guys like that and such, God will absolutely break a person like that. I remember Joey Guerrero, pastor of the Good Shepherd Baptist Church, Angeles City, Philippines, one of the greatest pastors I've ever known. He's dead now. But he just said this. He talked about having a young man in his Bible college. He talked about that young man doing well. Then that young man decides to go out there in the world a little bit. Angeles City's where all the American GIs would be buying drinks and everything. And he went out there and he says, you know what? He said, that guy went through some of the most awful stuff in the world. He says, the best student I have now. It's just a shame that his legs don't work anymore. It's just a shame, you know, that he's got to drag himself around on crutches, but he never misses the house of God anymore.
That's how
it is. Yeah, never goes out running with the bad people anymore. You know why? Because he's got a father who doesn't put up with that. Okay? If somebody's being put up with that, they don't have my father. If somebody's getting away with that stuff, they don't have
That's
my
right,
father.
Pastor. Yes, sir.
You know, you parents need to realize this. When you hear people brag about their parents, you never hear people brag about parents, let them get away with anything.
Right.
They don't brag about that. You know what you hear when they brag about parents? You wouldn't have gotten away with that with my dad. Yeah, my mom wouldn't have put up with that. Alright? That's what you hear. Right? You never hear anybody say, oh, my mom, she let me bring my friends home and we just run upstairs, do whatever we want. No, you never hear people brag about that. Okay? When they brag about their parents, it's, yeah, oh, my mom, yeah, if my grandmother saw you doing that, you'd never do it again. You know, that's the kind of bragging that goes on when people brag about parents. That's the kind of father I got. Kind of God.
Yes, thank you.
Okay?
Yep.
He's seeing to it that I'm not going to live out there in that world. Yes. And there's been a couple of times I've been mad. I've crossed my arms. I'm not serving God anymore. I can do that with a little kid with my mother, all right? Nah, I'm not going to do it, you know? Three spankings later, snuff, snuff, you're doing it, you know? And, you know, and God learned the same thing works. All right. Says verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. You go over and you look in a mirror. Oh my goodness, is that me? And your wife says, yeah, that's you. And you just feel so bad for it. You're like, oh my goodness. You know? But it says verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of his work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, one of the things God wants everybody to see is God wants you to see a vision of yourself as God sees you. Mm-hmm. All right? Let's face it. Some of those humiliating times in your life is after you've been through a stretch of something, you turn around and look at it and see yourself through other people's eyes. We've all had those humiliating times. It's humiliating to look back and think, oh my goodness, did I say that? Yeah, you said that. Oh my goodness, everybody said it? Yeah, everybody saw it. All right? This is what you are. God in his mercy wants to take you aside and show you yourself through his eyes. And you want to know what? He doesn't despise. He won't hate you. It's what he does to save you. Shows you yourself through his eyes. It's humiliating. It's grievous. It's awful. And then it's done. And you're one with God. Because he pardons it all. He cleanses it all. And if a man can walk away from that and not be changed, there's something real wrong. Something real wrong. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of his work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay? That's what God's trying to do, is to change a person so much that it changes his deeds, what he does, changes how he lives, it changes it all. Why? Because it changed him on the inside. Now, let me ask you a question. If I came in here today looking like Job, pockmarks all over. I mean, just every once in a while you see something of that sort. I used to have a customer come into Radio Shack, and I'd grieve for this man. This man had huge, huge, fleshy-looking moles all over. And it was just no place on his face he didn't have those. Just no place. They were just all over the place. And you imagine Job where they're oozing liquid. And his gore is coming out of it. And you're sitting there and your kids are dead and your wife has cursed God and cursing you. And you're sitting in that miserable, awful condition. And can you imagine if God came along and touched you and you are whole now and your skin is whole and your children are returned to you and your wife is back in her good senses and you're all, and it's just done in an instant? Can you imagine that? You understand that's what God wants to do on the inside of you?
That's right. Yes, sir.
He wants to do it on the inside.
That's right.
He wants to come in there and on the inside of you. And you know what the problem is? We have people in here who don't think the insides of them are that bad.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
They try to defend what's going on the inside. And they just think it's a light little thing. And I'll just pray this prayer and it's all fine. You know what the difference is today? If Job was in that condition today, all his friends would come around and say, don't worry, Job. It's all okay. You're fine just like you are. This is all God's going to do for you. Don't worry about anything else. We're all like this. No, Job wanted something better. Unfortunately, his friends had that health. They may not have advised him correctly, but they had that health. Now turn with me, if you would, to Job chapter 7. We're going to wrap this up pretty quick. Look at verse 19. We're going to look at the last three verses. Job chapter 7, look at verse 19. How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? Let me tell you something. I have dealt with a number of people who are in the throes of trying to find Jesus Christ, trying to find salvation, trying to find God. I probably, of all the preachers who have ever known how to nurse people in that long time agony of searching, I'm probably one of the worst that's ever lived. The problem is today, there's almost none. There's almost no preacher who knows how to deal with people who are in that long term agony of not being able to find God. And so I find myself being one of the few on this earth who even seems to know how to do that. And yet probably one of the worst that's ever lived that's done it. There was a time 100, 200 years ago that preachers knew how to handle that. I just listened to a message on YouTube out of the Sam Allen camp meeting where a young man that graduated from Sam Allen school 30 years ago, he's not young anymore, but he preached a tremendous message on the 19 years he prayed for his father to get saved. 19 years prayed for his father to get saved. Beg God. One of the first things you realize, this guy didn't believe in easy believism. It would have been so easy to get his father to pray a prayer. Okay? Begged God for 19 years. And he preached this message out of John chapter 11, where Jesus Christ said, the reason I tarried, the reason I let Lazarus die is so for your sakes, for you. That's why I've done it, so that you can see the power of God. Yes. You can see it. And he said after 19 years, and so many of his friends, preacher friends, used to stop by his father's house. And his father was just a rough and steady old union trucker and didn't want any of that stuff. And, you know, and didn't particularly like these preachers stopping by his house or anything like that. And just a gruff old guy. And they'd stop by and pray for his dad. And finally his mother died, and his dad's in an old folks home sitting there, and catheters and such on. You talk to him, realize his mind's still there. One day one of his preacher friends called him and said, you need to come see your dad. He went in there and says, go ask your dad if he knows. And he went in there and said, Dad, do you know? And his father raises his hand, I know. I have Jesus Christ. I have salvation. I know. For 19 years, he prayed that God would bring his father to that place.
Yes, thank you.
God would bring his father there. It's a hard thing to be in that ministry. But Job will speak for those who are in that condition. And he says this, verse 19, how long will thou not depart from me and let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. I have people ask me, why hasn't God pardoned me? Why hasn't God delivered me? Why? They're still filthy on the inside. They're unchanged. Nothing has happened to them on the inward parts whatsoever. Why? So much of the book of Job was written for that. Go with me very quickly. We'll go to Job 42. We're going to wrap up with this. Do not want to extend this service out. Job 42, look at verse 5. This is after God comes and settles everything for Job. Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. We have so many people who've heard and heard and heard and heard and heard, and they've heard all about God, but they've never seen him. In verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Do you realize that when men saw God, they abhorred themselves? Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips when he saw God. Daniel said, there was no more comeliness in me. My comeliness was turned into corruption when I saw him. That's all I became. And Job says, when I saw you, I abhorred myself in dust and ashes. And there's not a person around that God doesn't want to bring to that point where they abhor themselves and they've seen this great God.
Yes, sir.
And then on the inside, the putridness, the filth, the agony, the wounds, the hurt, he cures it and it's gone.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
And he teaches them to do right. Pastor Hayne?